The following message was recorded on January 20th, 1980 at the Seattle Conference. The message is entitled, Magnify Christ in Your Body by Tommy Thompson.
We turn to the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians. The Philippian Epistle, chapter 1, verse 18. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation or deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. As we read, especially those who are really perhaps just recently saved and have a real appetite to read and enjoy the Word of God like they should, just you might notice as we read in the Word of God the order of the names of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says here the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and we might just mention in passing, there's a little difference if you look at it in chapter 2, where he says, let this mind, verse 5, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There you have it in a slightly different way. Now what he is praying here is the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Jesus, that name that he was known by as he walked this scene of time. And Christ, coming after the name of Jesus, reminds us of the glorified man in God's right hand. Whereas in the other order, it reminds us of one who came down. It's Christ Jesus. So I just mention that in passing. He says, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now turn to chapter 2 and verse 12. For the sake of time, we would certainly love to read the preceding verses, for they have much to do with that little word, wherefore. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputing. And then lastly, in the fourth chapter, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And may the Lord be pleased to give us those words from himself that will be used to the edification and encouragement of each one of us here this afternoon. We have been hearing very good ministry, most enjoyable. It has been a blessing and encouragement to myself to have been here with you and to meet the saints again and to hear the Word of God ministered. And as we more or less come near the end of the conference as far as ministry is concerned, I believe what we would love each one of us as we go from this place is to know the Lord Jesus Christ in personal experience as we move out from one another into our different areas of responsibility, except especially the assemblies to which we will go. And I would like just to mention here that when we read this epistle, it's connected with Ephesians and Colossians. And the reason I mention it is this, that these are known as the prison epistles of the Apostle Paul. And I believe that that really adds to the significance of some of the things that he says, some of these exhortations and longings of his soul. Our brother Alec Wilson was mentioning about getting to heaven, and I just thought about the Apostle Paul, and you will have to acknowledge that here in chapter 1, he wanted to get to heaven in the worst way. He desired, he says, my desire is to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. But it wasn't God's will. And even though, and we should be in that desire, I'm not desiring of death, I don't mean that. But I'm sure most of us are rejoicing in the fact of the various things that are happening in the Middle East, and it goes to tell us that these things are about to unleash, and before it all happens, we're going to be at home with the Lord. It's a great joy and encouragement, and here was a man who wanted to be at home with the Lord, which is very far better, but the Lord had work for him to do. Like each one of us here, he has something for us to do. And here we have the Apostle Paul, and he gives us a little word mentioned three times in our reading, and that is the little word, always. Now, it doesn't mean sometimes. It means continuously. It simply means what it says. It's a little adverb that has been a real encouragement to every gospel preacher, for he always thinks of that lovely promise, go ye into all the world, and lo, I am with you always. He's always with us. Now, because he's always with us, we have been hearing that there should be a response from our heart, and a response from us in a personal way to all the goodness and grace of God that has been bestowed upon us. You know, God is good, and he doeth good. And I believe there should be a response even from the conference here. Our brother was telling us yesterday that in the Governor Hall, he was led to respond to God. And our brother's still in business just to make a living, but he has responded to God. You remember he told us how he committed himself, the Lord, to take him and do what he liked with him. I would like to say that's what the Apostle Paul would like us each to consider here this afternoon. And the first one is in verse 20 of chapter 1. With all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. Now, I know that in the world in which we live, that it's very easy to take on its ways, to take on its customs. And if I speak to some of you this afternoon, and maybe something is said, I want you to take it this way. That I am sure that our brethren who minister and the elders of the assembly, they love you. And they want the very best for you. And you know there may be things that you think you can do. And it may be that you do it just out of bravo. But you know the Christ-like way to face any situation or anything that we're doing is, how does it affect my fellow believer? That is true Christian liberty. Not, I'll do what I like, wear what I like, go where I like. Nothing like that. But it's just simply showing a Christ-like spirit to our fellow believers. Now that is what the Apostle Paul brings before us here. In the body, magnifying Christ always in my body. And I'm sure that we acknowledge this afternoon that each one of us here who are saved, that we must have found out what the Spirit of God teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the body is not for fornication, the body is for the Lord. He has purchased it. It's a purchased body, as we're told there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It is not to be used in litigation, and it's not to be used in fornication. It's to be used in sanctification because our bodies, these are the temples of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, because my body has been purchased by precious blood, the Bible tells me and the Spirit reminds me, for you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God. There's none of us here this afternoon that can do whatever we like with our own body. They belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the least we can do is take these words of the Apostle Paul and bring them before God in sincerity and ask God that in these bodies of ours, always the Lord Jesus Christ may be magnified. Now that word magnified, and I'm sure you can do exactly the same as I do, but you might not have done it. You find that Mr. Vine, in speaking of magnifying Christ, I hope you've got a Vine's dictionary. I'm not pumping here for Bill Thompson or anybody else, but the thing is, if you're saved and you want to enjoy your Bible, well then I would suggest that there are some very essential tools that you may use to profit, and one is the Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Greek Words. Now, I bought one for a fellow one time, and after a while I went to visit him, and he says, that thing's no use. I said, well, dear, I have found it a wonderful help. And, you know, he was looking in the Old Testament, and he couldn't find anything in Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Greek Words, and he found it was no use. Now, don't you want it like that? Because there's another one out that will be a real help to you, and that's by Mr. Wilson. So you can get his word studies, his dictionary, and I mention that by the way. And here's what Mr. Vine mentions in connection with magnifying Christ. To abbreviate it, he says, to magnify Christ in all his activities and ways, or to make Christ great in my body. To magnify Christ in my body. Now there are some very practical things that you and I first of all must learn before we can magnify Christ in our bodies. take over now for a moment, and we must hurry, to the second epistle of Corinthians, chapter 3. And in verse 18, it says there, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now, I would like you to notice there that that speaks of transformation. And that is a process that is carried on, if you look at verse 17, by the Lord the Spirit. And may I say this, that if you miss the meetings in the morning, the Bible readings, and you didn't have a legitimate excuse, you missed some very profitable conversation. Because one of the most important things today for all of us, and especially young believers, is to understand what the Word of God teaches about the personality of the Holy Spirit, the program of the Holy Spirit, the attributes of the Holy Spirit, and what we were having, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And there you find in verse 17 that we have the Spirit of the Lord is. And I'll tell you, there's only one place that you'll enjoy liberty. And there you have it. Because there's two things that the Spirit of God will bring into your soul. And that is, He'll bring in liberty. And that doesn't permit me to do what I like. You know, the United States is a land of liberty. And you know what some people think liberty is? Do whatever you like. And I think that borders on anarchy. But true liberty is to do what is right. The privilege of doing what is right. That's true liberty. And here you find that for you and I to enjoy liberty and the liberty of the Spirit of God, then you find the Spirit of God Himself, and only the Spirit of God, produces likeness to Christ. That's what we get in these two verses. And therefore we need, young brethren and sisters, there may be things that are good in themselves. There's no harm if you live next to a beach to go and have a swim. There's no harm for many of these nice little things. But you know, all the time that you spend in the pursuits of emptiness, you find that you're losing out for what we have been hearing. Because we lose what on ourselves we spend. You must learn this, that there's such a thing as keeping your life and using it for yourself and enjoying it. But there's the other side of it. The Lord Jesus says that there's going to be a blessing and an honor if you lose your life for His sake and the gospel. And therefore we are not our own. And we know that it's what we do here for the Lord Jesus that's going to determine what we have been hearing, our place in the kingdom of God. And I'm sorry, but quite often you would think that the kingdom of God had been given exclusively to the Jews. And some of them would like to open the windows and throw it out and never minister on it. And you've never heard so much controversy as you have when they start talking about kingdom truth. Well, I'll tell you, if you're born again, then you must be in the kingdom. Because that's what I read in John's Gospel, chapter 3. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the assembly. Is that what it says? And I'll tell you, the grace, the gospel of the grace of God will save you.
But the gospel of the kingdom of God, it'll tell you, it'll make you fear. It'll make you have a reverence for God. That your life will be used in a way that will bring honor and glory, and used in a way that will be loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ as the coming King. And what he needs, as we have been hearing in the conference, is bodies. Ephesians chapter 1 is at verse 23, and that he's the head of the church, which is the fullness of him that filleth all things. Our brother referred there to praying the Lord that he had constrained them to come into the gospel hall. That isn't his responsibility. He has graciously committed that responsibility unto us. He needs our members, and he bought our bodies. And the Apostle Paul says that Christ may be magnified in my body. We have been hearing many things, and I want to hurry on. But I wonder, do we understand that there are things that Christ has done for us, and there are things that Christ must do in us? We have a reference to that in the second chapter. It is God at work in you. My, the work of God in the soul. And the work of God in the soul is not to produce preachers. And the work of God in the soul is not to produce, at least not primarily to produce, pastors who also teach. The work of God in the soul is to produce Christ-likeness. That's what it is. And it's not so much you'll find there the man in Mark's gospel with the Lord Jesus Christ heal him. And he says, go thy way, tell no man, show it to the priest as a testimony against them. And we're always hearing about, have you witnessed to this? Have you witnessed to that? The greatest witness that God has in any place where we move is the witness of a life that is bearing the fragrance of the Lord Jesus Christ round about to our fellow men. And my blessed Savior and yours was a man of communion. We've been hearing that from our brother. And I thank God for that ministry. It was really helpful there to my soul as our brother joined the various verses together and took us to the book of Ezekiel. The Lord was a man of communion. The Lord was a man who was interested in people. The Lord Jesus Christ was a man of meditation. He was a man who didn't seek the approval of men. When men began to take him in the will of Balaam the prince, you find that he withdrew. He wasn't interested in the popularity of men, but you find that ever his eyes were towards his God. At night and in the morning and late at the night, you find that he was a man in communion with God. And as our brother has told us, this is one of the places where you'll find the devil. He'll get us so occupied. Oh, let me speak today, even to some of you who may have an itch to preach. Be very careful about meetings. Too many meetings. Brother has been speaking about meditation. And you know you're working all day. Brethren, let us look at things in God's aspect. Oh, you find that we're preachers, maybe we could carry on for 10 weeks, but where does that give the time to meditate and to gather the children and teach them? Let us be wise in the things of God. And let me tell you this, that the devil could get on your back and drive you to death with meetings, so that you would have no time whatsoever to sit in the presence of God like the person of Christ, that you might become a polished shaft in the hand of God, and going in and taking divine impressions upon your soul, as we get there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, letting the Spirit of God speak to your soul, working in your soul, and gazing there to see the blessed Savior. There are scriptural meetings, thank God, and I'm not against them. But brethren, let us be wise. What God has us here for is that individually, whether you work in the factory or the office or the hospital or where your lot is cast, you're God's testimony. I don't read of one gospel meeting in the first epistle of Corinthians. I don't read of an evangelist in the first epistle of Corinthians in the gifts. And that's very serious. Did the Spirit of God forget it? No, he didn't. I believe what God is looking for is that each of us may do what the Bible desires us to do. What the Spirit of God beseeches us to do. You find that our bodies in 1 Corinthians 6 have been purchased by precious blood. But let me ask you the question as we come to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the tender mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And brethren, I want you and myself this afternoon to search out in our past history. When you and I have come into the enjoyment of what Christ has done for us, as revealed in salvation taught in the Roman epistle, and we have bowed down before the Lord and acknowledged that he has bought us body, soul, and spirit, and we have presented these bodies to God, as you find in the Old Testament, they would take a bird or a sheep and they would put it on the altar and it would be burned in a few minutes. But you find it's not a dead sacrifice that God wants, but he wants a living sacrifice, more or less as a burnt offering, ascending, as Paul says here in the epistle, that Christ may be magnified in my body. When at night, during the day, or we'll take Saturday off, or perhaps we'll take ourselves away. And you know, they tell me, and I can almost hardly believe it, but there's some, you know, when they go on vacation,
may God restore any of you who do that for
you. You're getting away from God if you seek to move to a circle.
You come to something for God now. Excuse me if it hurts, but you know that's not of God. That's definitely of self. Unless God's leading you out in service of some kind or out into a village or into a town, you're going to do something for God. Remember, your body belongs to God. And the thing, the least, I believe there's a translation there. It says, present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God instead of your reasonable service. You know, all God asks you to do is to obey. And I tell you this, and I think that maybe our brethren sometimes believe that there's a time when the Lord Jesus became so precious and that he led me to do what I have read there in Romans chapter 12. The very least that we could do is present our body.
This is the end of side one. Please do not rewind. Turn cassette over at this point and then resume message on side two.
Then the Apostle Paul, when he speaks about the body there, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, isn't it? The last few verses. He speaks of a word that is pugilistic. It belongs to boxing. And I would speak of it, have we ever learned to pugilize the body? You see, the Apostle Paul, and I make reference to it, you can look it up after. He says, so box I, not as one that beateth the air. And have you never seen little fellas going out to fight? You know, I love boys. I like girls too. I've got one. They're different than boys. But you ever see them, they close their eyes and swing all over the place. They're hitting up. Now you know, that's activity, but it's not very wise.
Before God saved me, I was very fond of that sort of thing. You know, there was one man, I'm not going to mention his name, but he was very scientific at boxing. And he would face anybody. And he became a light heavyweight of the British Empire, the champion. And the reason he did that was because it was an art with him. And you know, he would get fellas in there heavier than him. And they would come and they were fighters. And he just would stand aside and they would pass and he'd give them just a little nice tip. Just a few tips in the right place. And you know, that's what we need to do with our body. Instead of just beating the air, just sit down before God and ask yourself, are you really spoiling yourself with things of tension? Just remember, it's a pugilist body. It's just taking a punch and just putting the body in its rightful place. You'll find in Colossians it says, mortify your members, which are on earth. You know, it's a good thing to tell my body and my members when those urges and things come on. You're supposed to death. That's what God says. You know, when we present, if this is the desire that always, always magnify Christ in my body, not just at the meetings, but at night, wherever my lot is cast, that I would be living in conscious knowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ, for God's glory, the least I can do is that the Lord Jesus may be made great in my wee body. And may that be your desire even this afternoon. And you know what that will do? Seriously, you would never have a worry or trouble about any of these so-called, shall we call them, the fancy changing pattern of the Word. You'd never have a worry about it. There would be nobody, you wouldn't hurt a soul who's saved if you just learn to practice that the Lord Jesus is going to be magnified always in my body. And then over in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, now he's speaking to the saints. And he's speaking to them now about God working in them. And I believe this refers to the assembly. That God is at work in the assembly. And he's always at work in the assembly. And that doesn't mean when we come to the gospel. He's always at work in the assembly. He's seeking to give us the will, the very desire to do his will. Well, you know, when you read those things, if we would just realize and give God his rightful place, there wouldn't be half of these things. Our brother mentioned this morning that the flesh is the enemy of the gifts. It's the enemy of everything. There's no place in the assembly of God for the flesh. You know, there's lots of it. We carry it around with us all the time. That awful, that nature that we just at times detest. But now here you find the Apostle Paul, and he refers to them in verse 12 of chapter 2, and he says, always obey. Always obey. You know, where some of us learned a lot of things. And once again, I would mention to fathers and mothers, young fathers and mothers, don't make your children an excuse to stay away. Now, if you went to the Holy Land, and I suppose they'll blacklist me for this, but if you went to the Holy Land, you'd find that quite often there's a lot of brethren in the assembly. And if you ask where the women are, oh, they're at home minding the house. But you know the house won't run away. They're there when you come back. The Lord has told the Israelites that they had to go up to Jerusalem 3 times in a year, and he would take care of everything. And don't use those. Those are excuses. You know, we learn
that the Bible teaches how to train up a child. And at home is the place to train it. But you know, a child learns very quickly. My daughter-in-law, I heard her saying to my son, because your daddy hit you on the foot when you were a baby, you shouldn't hit a little child like that. But you say, well, what are we getting at? Well, you see, I happen to be a young married man, and we had two. One was about three, and the other was just a little baby. And my wife had to go to the hospital. She was away. Man, I had to do everything. And you know, he started crying one night, and I had changed his diaper and given him his bottle and got the wind up and everything. And I went in and I looked at him and I wondered, what on earth is wrong with him? And he gave another one. And I just took the two fingers in the bottom of the food. The police kept quiet ever since that. He's so quiet that some people don't even know he's in our family. But you know, honestly, I believe they learn that young. The Bible teaches that. They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. So there was a little liar lying there. There was nothing wrong with him. May God give you divine wisdom in bringing up the children. And if you think it's a burden now, if you bring them up for God, there'll be a deep joy to your soul. You know, when I left there the other day in Anchorage on Friday to the plane, the whole family were out. The boys came off work to see me away, and I thought that Nabby wasn't going to come back. If you love your children, you'll not make them an excuse. No, we learned a lot of things in the back seat, and I think that that is a scriptural faith for children to learn. It was lovely to see those children up there looking through that glass at the Saints this morning. My, they have a university up there. No, you find the assembly is the place. Always, and I want to get on. It says here, always, he says, obey. Now here we have some of the things that we need. We need always to obey in the assembly. Brother mentioned to me there, he says, I think there was a number enjoyed his Bible reading this morning, and I did. I commend our brother for the way that he had the Bible reading this morning. It was most enjoyable. But you know, one of the things I think that we got out of it was we need to go back to the Word. Get back to the Word. Always obeying. The Apostle Paul says, always obeying in the assembly. And you know, that's what we always claim, that we believe that the Word of God is the final authority for everything, and that we don't need to go outside the pages of the Word of God to get the mind of God. One of our brethren read there in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul leaving the assembly, he says, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace. And that he didn't say, I commend you to God and the brethren over there, or I commend you to God and the brethren over here. Each assembly is responsible to be always obeying the Word of God. All the time, brethren. Because it's in the obedience of God's Word where God gets pleasure. It's in the obedience of God where God's Word where God is able to work and move amongst His people. And you find that this is something else. Always obeying the Word of God relative to the assembly testimony. And here you find that that is the secret of the salvation of an assembly. You know, it's a sad thing. I was going through Scotland there not too long ago. I wasn't over for too long. I couldn't speak the language, so I went back to Ireland. But you know, the brother that was taking me up through Scotland, several places we went past, and there seemed to be a lot of activity. He said there used to be an assembly here. Then he went to, used to be in assembly, and I called him by name. I said, tell me what happened to all these things. You know, there was still a lot of fish seeming me around. You surely could go out there and catch a few souls. What was wrong? Brethren, it is because there is a departure from the Word of God, where God can't work and move amongst us. As you know, I say this again, when we come into the assembly of God, we should ponder the path of our feet. And this is what we have. It's truth to be walked out. You refresh your mind there of that psalm. Thy word is a lamp unto my head. That's not your head. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet to walk. That's why we get the word of God. It's for us to walk in unity. Galatians, our brother, was reminding us there in the Bible reading about the fruit of the Spirit. And there you find, again, it's walking. But it's a collective walk. When the Israelites went up out of Egypt, you'd think they all ran. And there was about 10 of them over there and 100 over there. God had them in order. They went up in ranks of 5. And God has still got order. And he says, let all things be done decently and in order. From the very reception into the assembly. To the conduct of the believer in the assembly. How thou mayest know how to behave thyself in the house of God. And so we find that we're not left to the whims of man. To the ideas of the nations, as it were, around us. Thank God we have got the Word of God. And the Apostle Paul reminded them. He says, though I'm absent, he says, yet he rejoiced. And why did he rejoice? He says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. Isn't it lovely to see an assembly of God's people bowing to the Word of God? I learned a number of things as a young believer that really were great. I found that the assembly was even a court where you could settle differences between fellow believers. I remember there was a man, he built several houses, and he got this other brother who was an electrician. And he did some work, but the owner was a Jewish man, and he came and he wanted this fancy and that fancy and the other thing fancy. And when it came to the end, and he presented his bill to the other brother, he says, I'm not going to pay that. That was in the assembly. So what are you going to do? You know, you really can't expect God to work in those conditions. You can't expect God to work if we're not speaking to one another. If there's things between us. And these two men, you know, they began to stop speaking, and there was a strangeness about the assembly. And I suggest on the brown, I says, you know, I think the Bible teaches those two men should be spoken through. I got snipped down before because I said something. And he says, yes, it does. But he says, you know, nobody's willing to do it. And I went to a couple of the brethren and I told them the seriousness of it. And you know, they finally called these two men in and they awarded the electrician his money and the thing was settled and you thank God to heal the work. Always obey. Bow to the Word of God. If the Word of God says it, well then, God will give us the grace to bow to it. And then lastly, we have in chapter 4, the first verse, we find the Apostle Paul. He speaks of his brethren in such an endearing way. Beloved, dearly beloved brethren. And he longed for them. You ever get like that? You ever met somebody just for a day or maybe at a conference and knew you missed them? Really missed them. They really become precious to you. And that's what they were to the Apostle Paul. They were his dearly beloved and his longed for brethren. I was in jail, remember. But he thought about them. He longed for them. And he longed for their welfare. Our brother was mentioning
in ministry this morning about some of our brethren in prison. And I thought about the Apostle Paul. And when you read over there, isn't it, in 2 Corinthians, where he gives you about 28 marks that he bore for the Lord Jesus Christ, the stripes and the sea and shipwreck and a number of other things. Sometimes I think we're just playing at it. But remember, he was in prison. You know the times the Apostle Paul was in prison? He didn't get out a prayer letter and tell the brethren how difficult it was. It says that he and Silas sang praises unto God. They prayed. The prisoners heard them. Now why can the Apostle Paul sing praises unto God? Well, here you find it. He's in prison yet. And in verse 4 he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Continually. Did he not read that in the Psalm? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. Did he not read about the psalmist wanting to magnify the Lord? I believe it was the word of God had sunk right into the Apostle Paul. And the very teachings of the Spirit of God became the very man that was in prison. He was truly a Christian. He was a man who was filled with the Spirit of Christ. He had that Spirit, that energy of God, that even in prison, here's what he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He didn't say, oh well, just a minute now, should I rejoice? Maybe we should have second thoughts. Why am I here, Lord? You know, we're not home yet. We don't know what's in front of us. We don't know where we will be. We don't know what the issues may come to. But we thank God, here is a man, that he said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And you know, he encouraged his brethren, and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, is this not true? I believe someone mentioned that today, and not just true. You hear so much at a conference, and it goes through your mind, you forget which brother mentioned it. But did someone speak about Nehemiah, and it says that the joy of the Lord is your what? The joy of the Lord is your strength. The Apostle Paul here, he brings before them the strength that was his in prison. He speaks of himself as a prisoner. Not of Rome, but a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And you know why? I believe you'll find it here in this lovely little epistle. My, this epistle is full of some beautiful gems. He says here in verse 12 of chapter 1, but I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather onto the furtherance of the gospel. Paul realized the circumstances. Every circumstance that he was in, realized that the body that he had yielded to the Lord, and I believe on the road to Damascus, when he saw the Lord Jesus, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And there you find the Lord took possession of that vessel. He was a chosen vessel to carry my name onto the Gentiles. May God help us to take our little vessels that have been bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that are very precious even when they die. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of a sin. They're precious, brethren. And they're the first thing he's going to move
when he comes again, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Don't look upon your body. It's sin that he has judged and condemned in your body. He hasn't condemned your body. He made it, and he made it for himself. May you and I and our movements move in the dignity of being the children of God, redeemed by precious blood, and yielded always to our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.